Christmas is a time when many of us make promises. Maybe you've promised that this year you'll spend Christmas Day with the in-laws. Or maybe it's this year that you won't be paying off Christmas still in July. Maybe one day you were shopping with the kids and one of them spotted a toy they desperately wanted. Can I have one? Please, can I? And what felt like a smart parenting move at the time, you said, well, let's leave that one for Christmas. And now, you know, in parent language, that's code for no, but that's not what your son or daughter heard. They've been hanging on that promise for months, and now it's only a few shopping days to go, and you realise what it is that they've been expecting. For many of us, Christmas is about promises. Some of those promises are fulfilled. We keep our word. But for others, they're broken and they become a source of disappointment and hurt, maybe frustration and even anger. Though Christmas isn't only about the promises we make, it's really about God's promises. And you would have heard that in the part of the Christmas account that Owen read for us at the start of the service. Those well-known words to Joseph and the moment that everything changed for him and Mary and the whole world. If you have a look there in your bulletins at the Bible passage that's on the left-hand side, you'll notice that there are some words highlighted in blue. And then in that blue section, there's a word in bold, fulfill. Fulfill is the language of promise, the language of promises kept. And it says there from the Bible, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the promise. Sorry, through the prophet. These words take us back in time, more than 700 years before the time of Jesus. So if it's on the banner there, which you can't see, it's on the ground, but we go from there right back to that sign where we had the cross across the crown and the sad face. We go back to 734 BC. The place is Jerusalem. And at this time, Jerusalem was the capital city, not of Israel, but of Judah. What was once the one nation of Israel, for a couple of hundred years, it has been split in two. Two nations with two kings and two capital cities, one nation called Judah and the other one called Israel. It's a bit like North and South Korea. Once they were one country, but there was war and division and the hostilities have continued. So it's 734 BC in the city of Jerusalem. And things are not going well in Jerusalem. Things are not going well because war is on the horizon. In the big scale, there's the rising superpower, a kingdom wanting to be an empire. And this empire, it's the Assyrians, they're set on conquering and colonizing what we call the Middle East. And they want to get as far as they can. And so on the big scene, there is the threat of Assyria. But closer to home for Judah, some smaller nations are taking advantage of the political instability for their own goals. Two countries from the north of Judah are threatening to attack. Israel, the brother nation, Israel had joined together with Syria and they were getting ready to attack Judah and Jerusalem. And in the middle of all this, the king of Jerusalem, he's shaken in his boots. He doesn't have the resources, the military, to fight these aggressors. And into this anxious mess, God sends a messenger. God sends a prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah comes with a double-edged promise. God promises he'll save Jerusalem and Judah from the two neighbouring countries. He'll save them from the immediate crisis. But the hard edge of the promise is that this salvation isn't going to bring a time of peace, because the Assyrian Empire, the growing superpower, will come and attack them. And God makes that promise, and you can read it there at the bottom of the left-hand page. The promise is that as a sign that what Isaiah is saying is true, there's going to be a child born, a child who will be called Emmanuel. And we were told in our first Bible reading that Emmanuel is a name pregnant with meaning. It means God with us. Why was this child, this baby, who is a sign that what Isaiah is saying is a message from God, why is his name going to be God with us? Well, you can imagine that for a short period of time, after those two nations withdraw, in that short time of peace, the people would have thought, wow, God is with us. He's on our side. He's helping us. And we know this because he saved us from our enemies. But then as the Assyrian Empire came and laid waste to their land, you could imagine Emmanuel would have been a cruel joke. Is God really with us? Why has he allowed this to happen? Maybe he's abandoned us. And I wonder if some of us are feeling the same. Here we are, it's almost Christmas, another year's almost done, and we hear all these words around us at Christmas time. Love, joy, hope, peace, goodwill. And you might be thinking, look, there's not much of that in my life. For some of us, those words sound like a cruel joke. Is God really with us? Why does he allow this to happen? Well, about 700 years after that Emmanuel was born, God sent another messenger. This messenger wasn't a prophet, but an angel. And he didn't send this angel to the palace in Jerusalem, but to a young man, a carpenter named Joseph. Joseph wasn't a king, though he was a descendant of that earlier king. And Joseph has a problem. It's not the problem of international politics, it's personal. His fiancée is starting to show, and he knows it's not his fault. But into this situation, the angel comes with a message that this son will be Emmanuel. And this boy, Emmanuel, won't just be a sign, he's the real thing. This child's name doesn't mean God is going to help us. This child isn't a sign that God is on our side. This child, this little boy, will actually be God with us. And that's why we're told twice Joseph isn't the boy's father. It's why we're told that this child is from the Holy Spirit. Back in 734 BC, Emmanuel meant that God was helping Israel, that they were his people, and that it was a call to them to trust in him. But what Joseph is being told is much bigger than that. Emmanuel means that growing inside Mary is God in skin. And when the first Emmanuel was born, there was that double-edged promise. There was salvation on offer, but also punishment. And so the question is, when this Emmanuel is born, which edge are we going to get? Salvation or punishment? Mercy or judgment? Well, that's where this child's actual name comes in. Because if you have a look at that sentence above the blue paragraph, Joseph is told that he will marry Mary, and when the child is born, he will give him the name Jesus. Another name pregnant with meaning. And the meaning is, he will save his people from their sins. The first Emmanuel didn't save anyone. He was just a sign. In fact, the whole thing with those two armies from the north, God promised that actually they're going to be dealt with while he is still a toddler. The first Emmanuel didn't grow up to be a soldier or a diplomat. He didn't do any saving, he was just a sign. But Jesus came to do the saving. As God with us, he came into our world, into our mess, and he did it to do the saving himself. The first Emmanuel meant God would save his people from the armies of Israel and Syria, but that was a short-lived, and soon a worse enemy arose, and then another, and then another. But Jesus comes with the promise of saving us from our greatest enemy. Not an enemy out there, but the enemy within. Sin is the enemy within. It's how we've turned our back on God. We saw it in the banner, didn't we? We've rejected God. We said, we don't want you to be king over us. We don't want you to be with us. And so we reject him and his life and love. And because of that, we see sin work itself out in our broken promises and the way we mistreat other people, the way we destroy the world God has made in our selfish greed. But the good news is God has come into our world. Yes, God is with us because he became one with us. And we just sang it, didn't we? Who is he in yonder stall? Who is the baby in the manger? He is the Lord, the King of glory. He truly is Emmanuel. That's who's in Mary's womb. That's who's in the manger. And he came to save us from the mess of our own making. He did this by coming into our mess, by going down into the depths of us and taking sin into himself on the cross and rising again to bring forgiveness and new life. So anyone who comes to him, receives him, trusts in him, can have God with us forever. As we head towards Christmas Day, I hope your Christmas is a time of promises fulfilled, that the promises that you've made to other people will be kept, that if people have made promises to you, that they'll be true to their word. But whether those promises are kept or not, Christmas is the celebration that God has kept his promises. In the child born to Mary, God has fulfilled all of them. Which means we can trust the promise that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you so much that you are a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. I thank you that you have fulfilled your promises so spectacularly in Jesus, that in Jesus, God is truly with us. Thank you that in Jesus we know your presence, that you are not a distant God, but one who is with us. And we praise you for your kindness, that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Please be with us this Christmas. Help us to look to Jesus and find forgiveness and new life in him. Amen.